This was laid on my heart, and I shared last week. I want to talk about this. Blind spots. The definition of blind spot is an area where a person's view is obstructed. An area where a person's view is obstructed. Now, you should have received one of these pieces of paper. I would like for everyone to have one. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will get that to you. So everybody's got a spot and a cross. Now, this little exercise is going to teach us how to find our blind spot. You can find your blind spot. So, now I'm going to tell you what to do, and then we're going to do it. Don't do it as I'm telling you, okay? So I'm going to tell you what to do, and then we're going to do it. So what we will do is we will pick this piece of paper up, and about this distance from our face. Now, you may choose to cover this left eye, or if you can manage, can you do that? Can you close that left eye? Some people can't do that, okay? And then eventually close the right eye, okay? Cover if you will, but that might be tough because you got to handle this piece of paper as well. So what I'm going to ask you to do is cover or close the left eye, and when you hold that paper up there, at some point, as you move it forward and backward, it's going to disappear. It will appear, disappear, and appear again, okay? As you have the left eye either closed or covered, all right? Then I want you to take it to the place where it is, where, because when you do that, the cross, if you hold it, I would like for you to put the cross on the right-hand side, by the way, okay? And then when you get to that area where it disappears, you're not going to look at the cross. You keep your eye on the dot, okay? And then when the cross disappears, I want you to switch eyes and look at the cross. And the dot is going to disappear until you move it forward and backward, okay? So go. Let's pick it up with the dot on the left-hand side. Cover your left eye, okay? Don't look at the cross at all. It will appear in your peripheral, okay? But look at the dot. It'll appear, then it'll disappear, and it'll appear again. Do you see that? Okay, pull it to where it disappears. All right? Now, change eyes. Close one, open the other, and look at the cross, and the dot disappears. Isn't that crazy? That is your blind spot. Now, when we talk about blind spot, if you're old enough to be a driver, we've typically understood a blind spot right here in our driving where you can't see this portion of the lane. Your rear view mirror on the left-hand side, your driver's mirror, has a certain view or scope. And then if you look up, your rear view shows a little better coverage, but still, you shouldn't change lanes until you give a quick look over your left shoulder. Why? Because of the blind spot. Again, the definition of the blind spot is an area where a person's view is obstructed. But this one here, your blind spot, as you're driving, it is somewhat behind you. So we're going to look more at this view of the blind spot of your eye because obviously it is something that you cannot see under the right conditions, something that you cannot see when it's right in front of you. Now, this is not, what I have to share today from the scriptures is not in contradiction to grace. It's not in contradiction to the finished work. But hopefully, in the name of Jesus, we are grounded in the truth of the gospel, the finished work of God from Colossians. That God has reconciled us to himself, not that we've done it, but he did it. And we stand before him without a single fault. God has no blind spots. He fully sees you in Christ, believer. He fully sees you in Christ just as he does see Christ. 1 John 4:17, make this a permanent part of the programming of your mind and your soul, your heart, that as he is, so are we in this world. That's the viewpoint. That is the view that God has of the believer. And so we see that God, according to Colossians, we stand before him without a single fault, that Jesus really did take away the sin of the whole world. Now, I've gone over this a couple of times, but just briefly, let me share with you again the Ten Commandments, which Paul said that those things which were written in stone, that's the Ten Commandments. In one verse, he said, is the ministry of death and condemnation. And you say, but that's God's commandments, that's God's word. Yes, it is God's word. But he says the whole law was written so that we might realize how sinful we are, and that because we are sinful, then we cannot save ourselves. So the whole law was pointing to the one who was coming that would take away the sins of the whole world. But the law did not say what God was going to do when that time come. God kept that a secret. He said, this is the great secret that God kept from centuries and generations past. That is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The law did not encase the word inside us. But the New Testament does, or the New Covenant does. This is what God told Jeremiah and Isaiah. He said, I will not make a covenant like I did back then when they broke the law, but I will write their law. I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. God put it inside of us. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so when you read the Ten Commandments, you have 1, 2, 3, and 4 that is a relationship between humanity and God. And know this, that God has made humanity right with him. In other words, he is no longer holding people's sins against them. But the benefit of that is received by faith. That is believing in Jesus, in his person, and in his work. Believing who he is and what he has done. That he has reconciled the world. So 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in Christ. We are made right with God through Christ. Now that what remains is commandments number 5 through 10. 5 through 10 have to do with being right with men, being right with man. And that clears up the issue of James. When people are confused, the church is confused about James, because at one point that James says there, don't you realize that Abraham was not justified by works, by faith alone, but he was justified by works as well? Wow, that causes confusion unless you understand what he is saying. See, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you have 1, 2, 3, 4 that we need to be right with God. Now listen, the word righteousness means, when you look it up in the Greek dictionary, is this, and I quote, as it ought to be. So 1 through 4, this is the way it ought to be between man and God. But man failed in every way. So God took on the form of humanity and reconciled the world and made us right with God by his living. Fully righteous. Now receive that gift of righteousness. But commandments 5 through 10, he did not complete for us. God did not make people right with people by the cross. We are made right as it ought to be. We are righteous with others. We are right with others by our works, not by faith. You remember the illustration that I used several weeks ago. You know, if two friends get in a scuff and they, when you know, one comes over there and punches the other one in the nose, hey, man, I'm sorry. Well, okay, I'll let it go. You do that another day, then another day, and another day. That one says, you know, it's time. I remember all that. Do that again, and I'm going to punch you in the nose right back. Okay? Because it's not based on faith. It's based on works. Now, that's what James is all about. And then goes 42 times. There's 42 things listed in James of what a man should do in regard to another person, or how one person should live in regard to another person so it is ought as it ought to be. You know, if a guy decides, you know, I want to buy your motorcycle. Great, $1,200. All right, very good. Here's $1,000. Will you take the $200 in 2 weeks? Yeah. 2 weeks comes by, the guy is not to be found. The one who bought the bike cannot be found. A week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, and he refuses to pay the other $200. You know what that is? That is a sin from one man to another. Why? Because it's unrighteousness. That means it's not as it ought to be. You made an agreement of $1,200. That's not the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be, righteous living between men, is that this is what you agreed to pay for the bike, and you paid some of it, but you refused to pay the rest. That's not the way it ought to be. If you are a painter and you decide to paint somebody's house at a certain price and they pay some of it or none of it, that's unrighteousness. And that's not the way it ought to be. This is what you agreed to pay me to paint your house. The way it ought to be is you pay that amount. You see what I'm saying here? James gave 42 different areas of how man ought to be with men. And Abraham was the same way. He was justified by faith with God and justified by works with man. Abraham's life was expected to line up with the righteousness of God that became a fruit. Here's the deal. Righteousness with God is a root. Righteousness with man is a fruit. That's what James is talking about. And James chapter 2 and verse 14 is the heart of the whole book when he said, if you say that you have faith and it doesn't produce good works, that man's faith cannot save him. So righteousness with God is the root. Righteousness with man is the fruit. So in the whole counsel of God, we are as Christ in God's view. We are as Christ without a fault. But now we live in this life. We live in this world in a sin-fallen world. And we still deal with fallen things and fallen people. Okay? So in this illustration, it is pointing out, here what I want us to be aware of. I'm not pointing out specific areas in detail. I will mention some. But every one of us, just like every one of in this room, the dot or the cross disappeared. We all have blind spots in our life. Now, how was this blind spot, when you put that up there, how was this blind spot overcome? There is a certain range right there that they disappear, but if you move it in closer, it reappears, or if you move it out, it reappears again. Let me suggest this to you. See, the Bible says that by everything that is made, the Godhead, the God character, and the God's power is revealed. God made your eye. And we can understand some things by the way our eye is made. Everyone has a blind spot. How is that blind spot found? How is the blind spot in your life found? It is by someone that loves you and someone whom you trust says to you, let's take a closer look at this situation. Or they might say, you know what you might want to do? is step back and look at the big picture. And then what happens is you see what is actually in front of you. The thing about a blind spot is that you don't know it's there because it's a blind spot. But God loves us so much that He will allow those whom we love and trust to help us look at the big picture so we can see what's actually in front of us, or take a closer look at what we're dealing with in our life so that we can see what actually exists. Again, a blind spot is not being able to see what is right there in front of your eyes. Okay? Coming off of the series of Romans there, Paul ended at chapter 15 and verse 2. He said, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. And last Sunday, I spent a little bit of time on building them up in the Lord. He says, we should help others do what is right. That's not a whole lot different than what he said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I'll read this first out of the NLT. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Now, the preaching of grace and faith righteousness in Christ does not say, okay, since God sees us as He sees Christ, faultless, does not mean that we are not in a practical, pragmatic way to encourage each other to do what is right. See, there's a difference between doing and being. But we can't do the do like God would require or God would expect. We cannot do the do until we are first the be. In other words, we need to be like Him. And that's what God has done us, is made us to be like Him. When we accepted Christ, Colossians said that when Christ came into us, that He performed a surgical procedure, cutting away the sinful nature. What we were, He transformed by taking out that sinful nature and putting in the God nature. What were you before? You were a sinner. What are you now as a believer? You are a son of God, and God sees you as Christ. The be comes before the do. But what happens is, if the do, what you do, doesn't change because you've changed your identity, that is, a sin nature to the God nature, if the do doesn't follow, you need to go back and change and or back and see if you are new in Christ. Have you received Him? Have you received the God nature? Because when you do that, the God character is going to be seen in our lives. That's what James was saying. He said, if your life hasn't changed, and you say you're saved, but okay, your life hasn't changed. He said, you're not saved. Because the God kind of salvation is going to change your behavior. It's going to change your life. But the church has often got that backwards, and it is focused on behavior instead of focused on the new identity in Christ. When you believe whom God says you are, then your lifestyle, your behavior begins to change. And then when you make an agreement with somebody about painting your house, you're going to pay the price that you agreed on because you are the God kind, you have the God kind of nature, and the God kind of nature comes through in your human activity. And so Romans chapter 15, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us. Let me tell you that even though we are before God in His sight without sin and we are faultless, it is the arena of man to man. It is the relationship of man to man that needs to be corrected. Now, don't take correction as punishment or retribution. Correction is an adjustment. We all, as we grow in Christ, We should grow in our relationships with humans, other people, and sometimes it takes a correction. Correction is merely say, hey, make an adjustment. That's what correction is. Make an adjustment. What does the Word of God do? It adjusts us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Listen to me, friends. By all means, we are made right with God by faith. But if you plan to go against God's way of living, you have, and say, I can do this because God won't hold it against me, you are in the wrong thinking, and you're not thinking according to God's grace. We cannot plan to sin. We cannot plan to cause strife, division, and destruction and say, God's not going to hold it against me. That is not the way it ought to be, man to man. God gives us everything that we need according to life in this world and God-likeness, that is in relationship to Him. All Scripture, He says, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Do you know why Jesus came to possess our bodies? Is because He loves people so much, and no one can reach people like people. No one can reach people like people. But God gave us His character on the inside so we can touch people's life. And God saved us not just to have eternal life. God didn't just save us so that we could have relief from the guilt of sin. God saved us to do good works. Do you see that? God saved us and He possessed us to do good works. And what are those good works for? It is to glorify God. That's why God gives us good works. It's to glorify His name. You know how we glorify His name? Is when we minister to other people and they are lifted up and they are built up. And somebody says, wow, what happened to you? And that response is, let me tell you what God has done. We were created for good works. We were created. He says God uses the Word of God to make us, to help us make corrections. The Word of God was given to help us make corrections in our life so we can do good works. I want to read out of the GW. This is God's Word translation. Every scripture passage is inspired by God. All of them are useful for teaching, pointing out errors. Now, let me tell you, I don't like to do that. This is the book of Timothy I read. It is a letter to a young pastor in Ephesus. His name was Timothy. The letter was written by the world's greatest, most knowledgeable grace preacher. He knew more about grace than any of the other 12 disciples who worked with Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert face to face with Jesus, who appeared to him in the Arabian desert, teaching him about the new covenant. He then became the teachers to the other 12, through Peter. You see, when Jesus ascended, even the 12 did not realize that the new covenant involved the Gentiles. They just thought it was still the Jews. But God gave Peter a vision of a sheet coming down full of unclean animals. And the Word of God came to him and said, Peter, eat. And he said, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean. Said, don't call unclean what I have cleaned. He said, somebody's asking you to go downtown, another place. He said, I want you to go with them. That was how God revealed to Peter the covenant, the new covenant, but still he didn't quite get it. Paul then came in later and showed them how God had revealed to him the new covenant and started teaching them about the far reaches, a better understanding of the grace of God. So here we see the world's greatest grace preacher telling a pastor that he installed there. He said, you use the scriptures and pointing out errors. See, God still cares about how people treat people. Even though in the books and annals of heaven, all of our unrighteousness with God has been wiped out, and the guilt of it has been wiped out, He cares about people, and He has given us our word to show how it ought to be with people. Verse 17 of that same God's Word translation says, they equip God's Scripture equips God's servants so that they are completely prepared to do good works. I want you to take a look at another one, Galatians 6:1. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. You see that? So when we have our feet deeply founded on the righteousness by faith work of Christ, the finished work, that is for us. Now that we are taken care of before God, we need to be involved in one another's life in the same motivation as God. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the next one. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. So when we see a brother who is overcome by some sin, he says, you who are godly, another version says, you who are spiritual, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. This is where the blind spot comes in. That person doesn't see his blind spot. Now, I'm just going to briefly mention four areas where we can have a blind spot. That is in our family, our church family, our workplace, and our community. You know that the first institution, according to scriptures, that God put together was the institution of marriage. God did a magnificent, magnanimous work in creating the church. But He didn't create the church first. He created the family. He created Adam and saw that he needed help. And He gave him Eve. He made Eve. That is the first institution that God established. And because of that, it is sacred. And it is holy unto God. And yet, men and women, we can have a blind spot in our marital relationships. It can be a blind spot so severe that it causes divorce. It is a blind spot that can cause a married couple to, even though they stay married, to be miserable. Blind spots. And at some point, my dear friends, if you get to the place where you are miserable, the word divorce comes up, one thing should come to your understanding. Somebody's got a blind spot. Now, Jesus said in His ministry, He said, in the case of divorce, you know, divorce is a controversial subject in the church. One of the best teaching I ever came across was from a powerful pastor, founder of a church in Van Nuys, California. He also wrote by the way, after the service, I'm keeping my distance, okay? No shaking hands because I'm carrying something. So please don't be offended. I forgot his name. Who wrote Majesties? Anybody remember? Jack Hayford, thank you very much. He has the best teaching on divorce and remarriage that I've ever heard, and it settled some confusion in my heart, in my mind. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say divorce is sin. But divorce happens. Jesus said this, Moses allowed a certificate of divorce, but it wasn't so from the beginning. In other words, he says that Moses allowed you to be divorced, but that was never God's intent. Because God's intent was that not only would man be right with God, is that man would be right with man. And Moses allowed the divorce, he said, because somebody's heart got hard. Right there, Jesus exposed the root cause of divorce is somebody's heart got hard. Therein lies the blind spot. The blind spot is in that area of something that is right in front of you, but you need to take a closer look, or you need to take a look at the big picture, because there's always, even in grace after salvation, there's that soulish part of us, our emotions, our thoughts, our mind, and our thinking that needs to be transformed. We need to be like Jesus, not only as we have been fully created in our spirit to be like Him, but we need to be transformed in our mind, in our thinking, in our love for one another. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the most important commandment is that you love God. We understand by scriptures that we can't even do that until we receive God's love. So if you have trouble loving God, then you need to just focus on God's love for you. When you get in a season that you just condemn yourself and you have guilt in your life because of your failures and the different people, and maybe other Christians are telling you what kind of a failure you are or how God disappointed in you and your behavior, you need to stop listening to that voice, and you just need to sit down with God and listen to him telling how much he loves you. The Bible says we are strengthened in His love. Do you get that? We are strengthened in His love, not our love for Him. But when we sit down and realize, we begin to think and dwell on, we begin to dream on, we begin to see with our spirit how deep, how wide, how long, and how high God's love for us is, it is only then we can begin to love other people, which Jesus said is the second greatest commandment. God's love transforms us to love others. So, in marriage, with our children, parents can have blind spots in regard to raising their children. I'm going to get on a soapbox now. Under grace, it's still godly to spank your kids. Oh, yeah. That's the reason God put that divider in the back there. So there's a little flexibility when that switch hits them. Remember what Brother Doug Eckel said? He said, God put that divider in there. And if your child is double-minded, and one side of his mind says, I know my parents are here and they're my boss, but the other mind says, but I want what I want. And this is what I'm going to do. And so when he does it, the parents give that a good whap like that, and there's something in that divider that comes up there and kind of busts away that thing that divides that mind and says, oh, yeah, Mom and Dad really is boss. Yeah, I thought that was pretty good. Under grace, it's still right to discipline your children. You get that? Make no mean no. Not, well, no. Well, in case you just want to. Okay, mean it. And parents, follow through with it and be consistent with it. I'm telling you, friends, that the Bible in Proverbs is still valid today that says a child left to himself is an embarrassment to his mother. Discipline your kids. Grandchildren. Now, guys, I got a phone down there with about 100 pictures of my grandchild. I'd like for you to see every one of them. Yeah. And it seems unconscionable that she would ever. It seems unconscionable that she would ever need or deserve a spanking. I just say it, I can't conceive of it. But wisdom, knowledge, and experience tells me she's going to blow it at some point, and she's going to blow it often. And she will need discipline. She's not been over for a sleepover, but I'm imagining I will just say, Mom and Dad, you need to take care of this, because I can't stand them spanking. That's going out of in the left field. I'm saying don't let relationships, very dear relationships, be broken or come into severe trouble because you haven't allowed someone to point out a blind spot. Church family, same way. Oh my, it's minute after 12. Church family. We have leadership in the church. The pastor's wife, teachers, elders. Leaders have blind spots, and they need people in their life who can, that they trust and knows that love them, and they love them, who can speak into their life and say, can I talk to you about this one thing? Leaders aren't leaders who are closed-eared to anybody's advice or consult. The same is with not only leadership, but followership. There'll be times in the body, in the body, the leadership needs to saddle up next to a brother, put his arm around him, and said, hey, let me just talk to you about something. Why? Because the scripture says we are to help each other do what is right. Not merely be what is right. The be is already done in Christ, but now do. Doing should follow being, as well as the workplace. Those who are supervisors, owners, will have a blind spot. And although employees can be frustrating, they can be tiring, they can say stuff that can benefit your business. Be open to that. You may decide that they are wrong, but listen to what they have to say, as well as those who are in the workplace and have supervisors over them. In the community as well. We need to not have a blind spot to our community. We can't expect them to be Christian. We don't live in a Christian society. Yeah, there's an environment there, but not all municipal people have been born again. So we need to not be blind spotted to our involvement with them. And I'm going to finish with this. So when someone approaches us in regard to a blind spot, I'm going to list six things. This would be six steps. That is an expected normal response when someone points out a blind spot. I'll just briefly say them. Resistance, hurt, anger, retaliation, consideration, and acceptance. I know those were fast, but I'm going to go over these briefly. The first reaction when somebody points out a blind spot is that of resistance. We say, what? Are you kidding? No way. You're wrong. That's the first response that you're going to have when somebody points out a blind spot in your life is resistance. The second step you will go into is hurt. I can't believe. I can't believe you would say that. See, the one that you trust the most and you love the most and you know that they trust you and love you will need to speak into your life. They will need to speak into your life when they, and God has likely put them there to help you with your blind spot. He says we are to help each other do what is right. Here's what Proverbs says. This is a New King James. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Isn't that crazy? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will hurt you when they speak the truth, pointing out a blind spot. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. God's Word translation says, wounds made by a friend are intended to help. Wounds of a friend are intended to help. He goes on to say, but an enemy's kisses are too much to bear. You know, people will saddle up alongside you and flatter you, and they'll, to your face, be one thing, and then turn around and stab you in the back and mock you and tell lies about you and even work as much as they can to cast a bad light on you to the rest of the community. And those are not good. He said the wounds of a friend are faithful. Hurt will be the second step. Resistance, hurt. And then, almost always, without exception, anger will follow that hurt. You'll get mad. You'll get mad. That's a normal human response. Now, when somebody points out a blind spot, you need to recognize these stages. And let me tell you, 1, 2, and 3 can happen just like that. Can happen within seconds. Resistance, hurt, and anger. And oftentimes what we do is respond out of that anger, and it doesn't help the situation, okay? That's the fourth step, retaliation. Oftentimes when someone points out a blind spot, 1, 2, 3, and 4 can happen within seconds. Because the retaliation step says this. It looks and sounds like this. When somebody points out a blind spot, but you, or but they, see, then you take that and it reflects it to the other person. Still in the blind spot, instead of taking, as that friend intended, I'm helping you, not them. Okay? And sometimes, a division happens right there. You run off. It's fight or flight. Well, you've done the fighting. You got hurt, you were angry, and you retaliated. And you ran off, okay? Often that's where the division takes place, but that's not God's intent. The fifth step is you've got a way. And you come to the feet of your Savior. You're licking your wounds that your friend made faithfully. And your better senses come active. And you begin to consider what they said. And you know that that person loves you. You know that that person trusts you. You love that person, that friend, and you trust that friend. And God's word begins to well up in your soul that the wounds of a faithful friend are good. Because it was said to help you. Then you consider. That's considering. God, is this true? Then you have the power to make a decision to address the issue and try to make some changes in your thinking. That's repentance. In consideration comes repentance and change of thinking. That's where you change the paper as you've looked at it more closely, or you look at the big picture. Now you see where the blind spot kept you seeing the other element. And that's where 6 comes in, is the acceptance of it. And you say, okay, God, thank you for bringing this brother or this sister into my life. And they never condemned, or they never judged you, but the intent. Now, here's the difference. It's the intent of that friend. When a person that you don't trust doesn't seem to have the character of Christ in their own life, and are not humble, we can't take it from them. But you can take it from a friend who is trusted and loved. Guys, ladies, be of a humble heart and a humble spirit. Because blind spots can cause destruction in our life. And frustrations, continued frustration, the Holy Spirit just gave me this. Continued frustrations in our life is happening because our blind spots. The Bible says that God has given us everything we need for this life and God likeness. Now, that's what this message is about, is this life. Hallelujah. Jack, would you wouldn't mind coming to the music? Oh, thank you, Father. God, I thank you that we stand before you without a single fault. I thank you, Father, that the way you see us is the way you see Jesus, your Son. Thank you that we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen. Therefore, we know that there was no distance between us. There is no distance between us and you, because you are in us and you have placed him in us. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I want this morning to be a time of response, not coming around the altar, not having us pray for you. You have a blind spot. It could be in your marriage, could be with your children, could be with your grandchildren, could be with another Christian, could be at your workplace. What I would like as a result of this service or this message this morning is that we would be humble before God and say, God, I realize that I am human. I'm not only human, but I am human. Hallelujah. Oh, that's so good a thought. Church, you're not only human, because the God of glory dwells in you. You're a new creation. You're something that's never been before. You're not only human. That's kind of a cop-out. Really, we're not only human. We were created in his likeness and in his image. Now we have the hope of glory. We have the God character. Yeah, we're a new species. So we're not only human. Only humans is too weak. But now we're something else. We're that new species in union with God. Hallelujah. Supernatural dwells in us. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for making us who we are. But, Lord, in my humanity, I realize that I have blind spots and frustrations. Lord, through the Spirit, you said today that frustrations in life are tied to our blind spots. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the blind spots and that we will see from your word, because your scripture says that the scriptures were given by you to help us do good works to our spouses, good works to our children, good works to our grandchildren, good works in our workplace. Hallelujah. Father, help us to be honest and submissive to your word, to show how we ought to be with one another. And you told us this is what love does. Not hold a wrong against them, does not seek itself, does not demand its own way. Thank you, Lord. You showed us in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is like and how we ought to be with one another. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, help Cecil Hall to have open ears and a tender heart toward those who need to address my blind spot. Help me be humble enough to come to that place of consideration very quickly. Hallelujah. Father, we recognize there is a difference between loving one another and restoring one another and being critical and cynical. Lord, we won't receive criticisms, but we will receive corrections that are done in love to the goal of unity. Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Everybody, if you would, let's just stand and let's end this service with thanksgiving to God. Let's thank Him for whatever comes to your mind, be they spiritual, of a temporal order, of provision that God has given you, or whatever. Together, let's lift our voices and let's give Him thanks.
Hallelujah.
Father, we come in the name of the Lord. We give you praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, I give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you, Father, that you have made us one with you, hallelujah, and that we have every capability of being a blessing to others because we have been blessed by you immeasurably, unspeakably. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, again, this was a pragmatic one, but I love you. I hope you understand that. I love you like crazy. I know I have blind spots, okay? So if you want to take, here's the secret for Cecil. It's a whole lot better approach. If you want to talk to me about one of my blind spots, go by and pick up a box from Popeye's Chicken. That'll make things go a lot smoother. Hey, God bless you. We love you.